Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is such a great blessing to be here with y'all this evening as we come and worship the Lord on a Maundy Thursday. Now, Maundy Thursday was a tradition largely unknown to me for quite some time until I became a Christian, and really was its meaning was not lost on me until I made it to seminary. You know, Maundy Thursday comes from the Latin word, that Maundy, mandatus, mandate. It's for the remembering of Jesus Christ giving his disciples, his apostles, and of course us right here in the 21st century, a new commandment, a commandment to love one another exactly as he has loved us. And so it is with a servant's heart that I joyfully greet you in his name, and we look forward to celebrating our love of the Lord, and more importantly, the Lord's love of us. This evening. This is a communion service, as you might rightly discern, but we're still not back in the habit of passing the plates quite yet. Hopefully that'll be someday soon. So we're still using the cups. I think we've got a pretty good hometown crowd here tonight, so I think everybody's going to know how to use them. But if you have a question about that, don't hesitate to ask, because it's just, I'll show everybody. It's really simple. You pull the first cellophane tab to get at that lovely tasting wafer. And then you pull the purple. Then you pull the purple tab to get at that that wonderful juice. So, like I said, you know, we're looking forward to being able to break bread together when we're able. But this is sufficient for us to enjoy and celebrate the gifts of our Lord on this Maundy Thursday. I begin our worship with our call to worship, which is in this evening's bulletin as a responsive reading. So I invite you to join me as we read these lines from Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Let us pray. Holy God, sovereign over all creation, Heavenly Father, you put us, you put all power and authority into the hands of Christ, the Jesus who washes our feet in humble service. Heavenly Father, teach us to love one another as Christ has loved us, so that everyone will know that we're his disciples. Through Jesus Christ, our teacher and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, writing, "Examine yourselves, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. If we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we receive discipline, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. With confidence in God's mercy and God's everlasting forgiveness, let us join our voices together as we pray our prayer of confession found in this evening's bulletin. Join me now. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we will not bind ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully or love one another as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Lead us once again to your table and unite us to Christ, who is the bread of life and the vine from which we grow in grace." Amen. After Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also wash one another's feet. For I have set for you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Thank you, Charles and Heather. That was lovely, just absolutely lovely. Friends, we come now into a time of reading of the Word of God. And as always before so, we share a prayer for illumination. Let us join together now in prayer. Gracious God, give us the wisdom of your Spirit to understand and receive the depth and breadth of the love that Christ showers upon us. Bless this reading of your Word that we might be transformed by its grace. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 4 and verses 11 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all of the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Our second reading tonight is from the Psalter. I read Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, as well as verses 15 through 19. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Our final reading tonight is, of course, a gospel reading, the one that is always read on Maundy Thursday. I read tonight from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7, and 31 through 34. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil already had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have one love for one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, it was in my very first preaching class that we were blessed to have just a magnificent professor. You know, we were all kind of nervous Nellies. You know, we'd all watched people preach for a great many years, but stood there at the precipice of doing so ourselves. And we were understandably a little nervous. He made that experience really wonderful. And in fact, one day he said, "Today I just want to answer your questions." He said he had had so many questions as a seminarian about preaching that he figured he'd give us the opportunity. And I'm so grateful that the thought, or the question rather, that was on my mind, that had been on my mind the entire time, it was also on the mind of a lot of my colleagues and friends there at the seminary. And one of them articulated it right off the bat. professor, the student asked something to the effect of, will we ever run out of things to say? We're worried. Maybe there won't be something to utter. He laughed and smiled and he said, now make no mistake about it. There are, in fact, things to be frightened of when preaching. Is my fly zipped? Do I have spinach in my teeth? These are things to worry about. Running out of things to say with you have the Bible and you have the life being lived in front of you will simply never happen. And the truth of that I experienced just this very day. I had the sermon mostly written when I was scrolling across Facebook, and I ran into a young woman's post who's I got to know through Myers Park Presbyterian Church while I was there as a pastoral resident. She was in the youth program, sixth grader, and she was a sweet little girl. And, you know, I'm sure that even though she typed these words, they're not really an indicator of her heart. But this is what she wrote, and I'm reading it just straight from her. She writes, I will forever believe that doing what makes you happy is how you should base your choices. Do not hold yourself back or make choices based on what other people want for you. Do things because that's what you want. Be unapologetic and live for yourself. I thought maybe I didn't do such a good job with that one when I read it, honestly. But the fact of the matter is that was only a little disheartening. What became magnificently so was when I realized that a good number of her friends had liked the post. It was as if she was receiving affirmation for what I think we recognize is a little bit of a skewed line of thought. But to be honest, as I thought about it, this quote, I think, distills the current prevalent culture in just a matter of words. So many of us these days are living for ourselves. Many of us, many in our world would take this idea, this mindset, as being the gospel truth, that the only way on this third rock from the sun that anybody could be happy was looking out for number one. It's a difficult thing to confront, and we see it so easily in other people, don't we? I mean, it's easy to see that self-centeredness, that nature and desire to self-serve when we look perhaps at politicians or even our neighbors. It becomes a more difficult thing to see when it's occurring in our life. But truth be told, it's there in some degree, nevertheless, in us. One of the ways that we can truly discern how much we care about how other people serve us is how much we talk about it. When we get good service, when people do really well, don't we gush about it to our friends? When, however, we are served poorly, what do? Well, we whine and complain about it. In fact, probably place something on Yelp to make sure that it never happens again. You see, we just naturally drift toward this mindset that it is about us, that we're the center of the universe, and that our thoughts about serving others are this, we'd rather have them serve ourselves. It's a difficult thing to see in ourselves, and yet there it is, nevertheless. You see, the thing about service and serving others is stitched into the very heart of all creation. Everything comes down to whether or not we serve one another. How do we know that? Well, standing at the heart and forefront of all creation, the firstborn through whom all things came into being, we know that Jesus Christ, who was in fact entirely God, chose of his own truly free will and his own truly free power not to come as become a king or an emperor or something even more grand than those things. He instead chose to come in a different way. Philippians tells us 2:6-8. Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Again, when we realize that Jesus was omnipotent, having all power, could do anything, this choice, this free choice that he makes before time even begins is a staggering one. And it shows us the nature of our being in some very real and tangible ways. And if we read the Gospels and understand more about what Jesus does during his earthly life and even after the resurrection, what we're going to see is Jesus' nature in serving. He doesn't just serve us by becoming man or dying on the cross. His entire earthly life, he was in service to his people. He healed them. He fed them. He taught them. He did so many magnificent things, but they were all done from the point of being a servant. You know, they say it takes 7 times for our minds to truly grasp a big idea or a concept. And to that end, Jesus Christ really continually exemplifies and shows us what a servant's heart looks like, how it is lived out in real time and real space. And we know this is his nature even after the resurrection. There's this great chapter. It's John 21. It's the one where Peter and Jesus have a dialogue where, you know, Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Feed my sheep. You know, if you do, feed my sheep." Well, at the very beginning of that passage, this is after the resurrection, where is Jesus? Well, if you find him, you'll find him on the beach. As the disciples and apostles were out fishing, Jesus had fired up a barbecue and was grilling fish on the shore so that when his people came in hungry and tired from the fishing, that there would be food for them, and he could teach them. You see, Jesus Christ had at his heart a heart of service, and he desired so much that the people that were following him, that were his students, would understand this nature that they had and shared with him, this need, desire to serve, to live a truly full life. You know, it's at this point that Jesus Christ, during their Passover meal, does something that would have been to them as shocking as putting a paper clip in a wall socket. Because during the course of this meal, Jesus Christ rises up from his table. He takes off his outer garments and ties a towel around his waist. These actions are significant because this garment, this attire that he was wearing, was exactly the attire of a servant. Really, perhaps even a slave. You see, foot washing was in the day a grimy business. People, believe it or not, didn't shower as much back then, but they did wash their feet every single day. Now, if you were poor or didn't have anybody else, you did it yourself. But anybody who was anybody had a servant or a slave. It was considered, no doubt, it was considered for certain the lowest form of work a human could do. It was considered that awful. In fact, it was also relegated in a patriarchal society most frequently to female slaves. It was certainly not anything that someone of Jesus' stature and esteemability would have ever undertaken. In fact, we know that foot washing was considered so low a station that we see it even in history. The Emperor Tiberius, the emperor that follows Augustus, well, in order to humiliate the Senate at the time, he decrees that every single one of the senators will wash his feet there in the house of the Senate, as if to say, "I don't serve you, you serve me." It was both humiliating and setting the standard of the way things were going to be, and it was understood. So for Jesus to say, to rise from this table, it would have been inexplicable. And it's why we hear Peter protest so much. To have your friend do something so lowly, it just wasn't right. And what does Jesus say? Well, he says, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not with me." It's that important. And that's when Peter changes his tune, of course, and says, "But not my feet only." And I think we ought to really notice, and I hope we did, when this rising from the table to get up to serve others comes. The Bible says that the Satan had already come into the heart of Judas and was convincing him to betray Jesus. Now, Jesus, we get from the text, would have been aware of this. And yet in this moment, knowing that evil and betrayal were around him, were within the 12 people in that very room, it's then that Jesus gets up and says, "Let me wash y'all's feet." Probably didn't say y'all. That's a bit of a southernism. But he gets up and he washes their feet. And guess what? He even washes Judas's. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know about y'all. When people really do me wrong, I don't necessarily think the first thought in my head is not, man, how am I really going to serve that person? And of course, we're the people that have come up with the saying, revenge is a dish best served cold. No, our mind doesn't lend itself to serving, to being kind, to even loving our enemies. Too often, it's the exact opposite. And yet here, Jesus, in this magnificently humble and loving act, dons that towel and bathes his disciples' feet. It worries us at times, the thought of being such a servant. We think we perhaps will lose ourselves or we'll lower ourselves to a point where we simply won't come back. And the truth is quite different. Now, we've got a well-known drift, y'all. Psychologically, there's this thing called the self-service bias. It's well psychologically tested out, well understood. Now, the self-service bias works something like this, and see if you don't find some truth in it. I know I do. Self-service bias tells us that we will easily take credit for a good outcome, but blame a bad one on someone else. When I get a great grade, 100%, what do I say? Yay me. When I get a bad grade, which does happen, you know what I say? What a lousy teacher, right? Now, that's the psychological parameters of this self-serving bias, but I think it cuts deeper than that. I see this self-serving bias in the world around me and even myself. When I see a group of people that's willing to make rules for others and not abide by them, I see folks that are willing to hold others to a higher standard than they hold themselves. I see it every time I justify something I know is wrong by saying I deserve it. You see, that self-serving bias, well, they got another word for it, really. It's sin. The nature of human beings is, unfortunately, broken by sin. It's the drift that we all take. It is beyond our power to correct, even. But thanks be to God, there is a corrective measure. You see, Jesus, and his desire to serve, shows those disciples what a real full life looks like, what a life that is eternal is going to exemplify and demonstrate. Jesus Christ, well, he shows them by this wonderful act, and then he puts it and makes it even more explicit. He says, basically, for them to love others, and here's the real key, just as he has loved them. Now, what's interesting to note is that this is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus tells his disciples he loves them. Now look, I think as we read it, we see of Jesus' magnificent love on every single page, but we are blessed with the vision of hindsight. We look back, they were living the moments, and they may have missed the thread. Even with this magnificent act of foot washing, they might have missed it. So Jesus puts just a little finer point on it. He says they're to love one another as he has loved them. And you see, it was those actions that made it truthful. They weren't just idle words. In fact, if anything, I think they're two overused words in the English language right now. The first one is hate. How often do we say that? I do. I hate the Patriots, I say. But do I really hate them? No. That's far too harsh a term. I say, man, I really love vanilla ice cream. And I do really like it. But do I love it? Well, no, not biblically, I can't. Because from a biblical perspective, how am I going to show a servant's heart to that ice cream? What am I going to eat it? Right? It doesn't seem very service-centric. Right? The fact of the matter is when we understand the biblical nature of love, we understand true love. what it really is. And they're not idle words of flattery. They are, in fact, hard actions, self-sacrificial ones that are undertaken not because they build us up, but because they build somebody else up. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does right here and throughout his entire life. You know, in Scripture, love and action are inseparable. One simply doesn't love without demonstrating that before, during, and after any proclamation thereof. You know, we know very clearly of Jesus' love, don't we? We know this first part pretty well, that though he was the form of, he was very equal to God, he took the form of a servant. We know that he lived and worked and showed and taught and fed and healed. He did so as a servant. We know that at the end, he showed us what true service is. As he walked those lonely miles to the cross, carrying it, you know, he'd been tried by a kangaroo court. He'd been whipped and beaten and mocked. They gambled over his clothes to see who would take them home. He did it all with the knowledge that what he was doing wasn't to be good himself. It was to serve us because we had a need. We needed salvation. And he was the only one that served it to us. Dying on the cross, of course, we know Jesus' last words when he could flame us with invectives and trounce us for killing him. He says instead, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he breathes his last, as we know. And in that death, the Lamb of God has atoned for sin, all of it, every bit of it. Yours, mine, our grandparents, the people that will come after us. Jesus Christ in this one magnificent act of service, which was an act of love, lays down his life perfectly in the cross. You know, Jesus says his love for us will continue to the end. And sometimes we might think of that end as being an actual stop, a finish point, a termination. He doesn't use the word that way. He actually uses the word that means to the completeness, the end being complete and fullness. So Jesus' love for us, his service, continues now by the power of the Holy Spirit. That service, that love is the reason we come to church. That love is the reason that we share our goods and deeds with others. That's the reason we serve other people, because it is the love of God which is inextricably bound to who we are. Love is the reason. Love truly wins in some very real ways, but it isn't a blithe statement of condoning something. It is instead the recognition that what Jesus came to do, Jesus accomplished, which was to show God's love in a way that was so amazing and impossible to believe that it simply this evening, 2021 years, some plus after it happened, not that many, it still takes our breath away, still leads us into sanctuaries at 7 o'clock on a Thursday night to remember the love of our God. You know, when I think of servants, when I think of the effect that they have in the world, it truly astounds me. You know, I got a really good lesson on servant and how that nature can really change and touch the world through a congregant. At the very first church I served as an ordained pastor, it's just down the road in Mount Holly. We had a woman who was there when we got there, who had been a librarian her entire career there in the Mount Holly Ida Rankin School, I believe, maybe someplace else before that in Mount Holly. In that role, she served the kids. She served the teachers. But it wasn't just that she served. It wasn't only just through her job. In fact, we saw that after she retired. After she retired, apparently, she was more in action than she ever had been. Now, I know because I knew her not only from the church, but also from involvement with the CRO, the Community Relief Organization, I should say. She wasn't a talkative person. But what you could count on is if there was an opportunity to do something kind for someone else, a way to make the load lighter and easier for other people, she would do it. And she wouldn't expect anything in return. In fact, as we went to have a party at the church after we baptized Benjamin, She showed up the Saturday before to help. I didn't know she was coming. At the end of it, we had worked hard. We'd gotten everything ready for the meal the next day. At that point, I went to her and I said, "Jen, thank you so much." And she looked a little surprised. And she said, "Well, I was always taught in the family, we don't say thank you. It's accepted. It's assumed." I was touched then by that. But when she passed, I was touched even more deeply by what happened after. You see, for some reason, her family chose to celebrate her life through the memorial service. They did it at night. It was like at 7 o'clock, like our service. I had never done a night service of a funeral before, so it was a bit strange. And wouldn't you know it, it was November. It rained cats and dogs. It was dark. And if it was not snowing, so I know it wasn't freezing, but it wasn't too far from that. In fact, I think I probably told my wife that I thought it might be a family-only kind of service because I didn't even want to go, and I was the pastor. It was that miserable. So as my tendency always is, I showed up an hour prior to the service expecting to go in without anybody there. Lo and behold, there were cars in the parking lot already. And as I walked in, I thought, oh, well, those must just be the out-of-town folks that mistimed the drive. That belief was dispelled the moment I came in and saw a great contingent of Mount Holly's folks there already. You see, they knew something I didn't. They knew Jen's ability to serve and love Mount Holly was going to fill the place to the rafters, and man, did it. It was the only time in my entire pastorate that we had to use the choir loft seats in that church. And even still, there were people lined on the back wall. You see, when you love someone or something, you serve it. You get down on your knees just like Jesus Christ and you strip yourself of your vanity and your pride and you just do whatever it takes because love expects and demands nothing less. And as children of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, this is the means by which we experience the fullness of what this life has to offer. Oh, friends, I wish I could seek out that young woman that posted that quote that I read earlier on Facebook. I wish I could look at her and say, no, this is not the way to any form of fulfillment. In fact, you will shackle yourself to self-inflicted misery if this is your outlook on life. No. I wish I could show her Jen's funeral and say, this is what you want to live. This is how you want to walk in this life. Because as you serve in love, you change the world. Maybe not a lot, maybe just a little, but you do. And when things change for the better, for the people around you, they love you. Maya Angelou once said, people don't care what you know until they know what you care. And I think it's a good way of being reminded that when you truly love someone, you don't just talk about it. You just don't run your mouth. You act. You do. You love others just as Jesus Christ has loved you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've chosen for us a reading, a creedal affirmation. This is from the Confession of 1967. The Presbyterian Church USA is guided by a number of these confessions. They serve as a subordinate standard to Scripture, but they are important. They tell us, in a way, what we believe as Presbyterians in the Church USA. So I invite you to join me now as we affirm what it is we believe using these words from the Presbyterian Confession of 1967. Please join me. God, the Holy Spirit, fulfills the work of reconciliation in man. The Holy Spirit creates and renews the church as the community in which men are reconciled to God and to one another. He enables them to receive forgiveness as they forgive one another and to enjoy the peace of God as they make peace among themselves. In spite of their sin, He gives them power to be representatives of Jesus Christ and His gospel of reconciliation to all men. We come now to a time of celebration. We come now to the Lord's table. This is not a table though Denise got the bread and the juice and poured them, and I'll serve them in a manner of speaking. This is not a table, though, that we have prepared. It's one that none other than Jesus Christ has prepared for us, and he's prepared it for this meal for us because he loves us, and as an act of service to remind us that we are, in fact, his chosen ones, beloved by him to the very end. Friends, join me now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you who have blessed us in so many ways, continue to touch our lives, to fill it with joy and peace and contentment, O Lord. For we know that you are the Father of all creation. You spoke your powerfully omnipotent words, and everything came into being through Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit. Everything we'll ever know or touch or dream or think is all a reflection of your amazing love, a love that serves us and does so sacrificially. Heavenly Father, even though we strayed there in the garden and here in our lives, your word tells us that though we may be faithless to you, you will always be faithful to us. And so we thank you that in the fullness of time you sent Jesus Christ into this world, a lamb, one to be slaughtered in that self-sacrifice, though sparing the world, saving us, offering salvation to all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those acts, just as we thank you for the magnificent and ongoing presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are vivified, continued to be brought alive by your Holy Spirit to celebrate you, to love you through loving others. Heavenly Father, please, by the power of your Spirit, be with us in this bread and in this fruit of the vine as we seek to worship you, to know you, so that we might truly love one another as you have loved us. We make this prayer before you, concluding with the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Every time, friends, in the same way the Lord took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, the great news afforded us in Scripture is that every time we eat this bread and drink from the cup of salvation, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until he comes again in glory. So I invite you now to taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you fed us in this meal. Use it, O Lord, to nourish us spiritually, that as we depart these doors, we might come to you to know your love more fulsomely and to share that love through acts of service to the world with all we encounter. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. This evening, I've decided that we should do a pastoral prayer, but one that y'all have done before, but it just seems to me is an act of Christian love and an act of Christian service that follows from that love. It would be, in fact, fitting if we would share together those who need to be prayed for tonight. So I would invite you, if you have someone or some concern that lays upon your heart, to raise that now. And then as we seek out the Lord in prayer, we'll raise those names to the Lord. Who shall we pray for this evening? Sure. What's his last name, Jeannie? Okay. Yeah, Denise. Okay. His last name?
Hilton.
Say that again.
Hilton.
Hilton, thank you. These masks make hard. Make it hard.
My friend Ron Saunders, that will pass the winner if I learned today, he has stage
4. Oh, goodness. Okay. Yeah, Diane. Jill Lucas. Oh, hey, Ginger.
Mary.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, Heather. Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Let's seek out the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word tells us to love this world, to love one another just as you have loved us. And, oh Lord, you indeed have loved us. For we know on this night many, many years ago you were breaking bread with your disciples, though you knew that what lay ahead of you soon was Gethsemane, and then a trial, and then the Golgotha, where you would be killed on that cross, hung so that all could see. You indeed love us, O Lord, and in that love you serve us, and that is indeed your nature, and because you've created us, ours. And now, as a sign and a symbol of that amazing love, we seek now to do exactly what you have commanded us, to love one another, and we do so by offering up these names to you. We know much of what's going on in these lives, but we know you know the fullness of us. And so we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would lavish these names, these people, as well as all that we've named silently in our hearts, all that are on our church's prayer list, and you would anoint them with your precious Holy Spirit, providing them relief from any pain, clarity of mind if there is any confusion. We pray that if there is anger, you would bring your peace into their hearts. We pray that whatever is needed, you would provide. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you'll do so. And so we pray this evening for those who we love. We pray for Pauline Harper, just asking, oh Lord, that you remove that cancer and you return her to us, oh Lord. We pray for Robert Ledford as he mourns the passing of his wife. We know how difficult that can be. And so we just ask, oh Lord, that you surround him in your watch care and provide others to show him your love. Oh Lord, we pray for Carolyn Young on her birthday. And oh Lord, she's been separated from us for so long. And Heavenly Father, we just rejoice knowing that there'll be a family visitation, and perhaps soon others from the church will be able to go and visit her. Oh Lord, we pray for Chris Hilton. Oh Lord, as he, and we pray for Ron Saunders. We pray for Jill Lucas. We pray for Mary Griffin. We pray for Gay and Dave List as they mourn the loss of their dog. And we know how painful that is. And oh Lord, we pray for Joy, who's here with us. We just ask that whatever she's being tested for will come back negative or positive, whichever is the positive and right way to have it. Heavenly Father, make us and continue to mold us into your servants, so that we might experience the fullness of your love, that we might live as so many others before us have, beginning with Jesus Christ, sacrificially and with one burning desire, to share God's love with the world. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of the coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. Friends, as we go out now into the cool evening air, I pray that each one of us would be reminded that to be a Christian is to be in love with our neighbor, and to be in love with our neighbor is to serve them. And the Bible tells us who our neighbor is. Is it the guy that lives down the street? Is it just the persons, people that we know, or the members of our family? Heavens no. Our neighbor is everyone. And as Jesus Christ loves us, may we so love them. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. God bless y'all. Thanks for coming. Hey, what's up, buddy? Just sit over there. It'll be a few minutes. Yeah, that's okay.